in Genesis, and it's 50. Yeah. So May, that's our heading, where we end up. The titles, it's often commented about the titles that we have. There's a sort of a background outline of Genesis that we've used, and these titles are there, and they very rarely connect with what we actually believe God is saying to us at the time, but it's a good enough title, and today it's a changing world. Last time I talked about the things we observe in everyday life, how things can become more, or do become more chaotic. As I mentioned, the scientific principle of, or the theory of entropy, that everything tends towards chaos, that things deteriorate, bad things get worse. If you buy a car, it rusts. There's all of that process, that things don't get better, they get worse. And we only have to turn on our TV or open up the internet and to see what is happening. It just feels like there is a whole downhill rush towards chaos. And then we reflected that in actual fact, the work of God and in the world and in our lives is to push back against the chaos and to actually be a life force in us that goes against nature, that actually creates something wonderful out of darkness. That we went back to Genesis 1 and remembered that in the beginning there was darkness and there was chaos and there was nothing there, and the Spirit of God hovered over it. And then at one moment God said, "Let there be light," and he called the chaos into order, and he started to bring all the random atoms and everything that was around, and he gathered them together and he made you and me. I mean, anybody that looks into the physiology and the biology of the human being can't fail to see the hand of God bringing order out of chaos, pushing back, bringing direction, hope, and solution. In Ghana, there is a traditional symbol. Can you show it on the screen, Graham, if it will come up? There we are, Jenyami. It's very, very well known. You see it everywhere. You go to Ghana, those of you that many of you know Ghana better than I do, but if you go there, you see this all over the place. It's carved, it's made into jewelry, there's all sorts of depictions of it. And Jenyami simply means accept God. Accept God. And for those who have encountered the grace of God, the power of God, who have attached their lives to Christ and have set themselves to follow him, we can honestly sum up our testimonies in those two words, which said, accept God. If we accept God, there is nothing. You know, we used to sing that song, "Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care." And when I was young and naive, I'm old and wise now, but when I was young and naive, you know, I used to think, well, I don't know. I don't exactly know what that means. But as you get older and as you go through life, you really can say, yeah, without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care, how did I exist? How does anything happen except God? Without God, where would you be? Think about it just for a moment. Just reflect as I'm talking. Think about your life. Without the grace of God, where would you be? You might not always understand what he does. You might not always like what he does. You might not always enjoy what it means to live life on this earth. You might wish that your life had taken a different path. You might wish that you had a different family, or you were born into different circumstances, or you had a bit more of an advantage in life. But truly, honestly, we can say without God and his intervention and the silent influence to transform our lives and to fight back against the chaos, we would absolutely be lost. And everybody, and time again, when people stand up here to give a testimony, if they had given up on faith in God, they would have just been lost, awash in a sea of chaos. And yet they're able to say, people are able to say week after week, but God, except God. This was the way things were going, but God intervened. But God did something. And it's this accept God principle that we have to remember, and we have to remind that we're not calling him down from afar, but he's within us, that he's given us his Holy Spirit, and he walks alongside us even when we don't know. You know, when we are faithless, the Bible teaches us, he is faithful. When we don't regard him, he regards us. When we ignore him, he draws close to us. He is faithful in every way. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. And we can say that whether we feel it or whether we don't, because it's an objective fact that we learn from the scripture, that all our lives God is faithful. And except God, we would be utterly lost. Now Genesis. Joseph's brothers didn't start well. If you've been following the story, the box set as it's been unfolding, you might even say they were lost causes from the outset. They were hopeless. Horrible, horrible, nasty pieces of work. They didn't like Joseph and his coat. Joseph perhaps was a little bit of an upstart, a little bit unpleasant, probably had a grating personality. But I don't know if he deserved what happened to him, but his brothers did it to him anyway. They set about to destroy him, to have him first of all killed. And when he wasn't killed, they wanted to sell him off into slavery, and they deceived their father into with a false story about what had happened. But as I said in one of our previous messages, if you've remembered it, but if you haven't remembered it, you get it a little bit again today. Silently, imperceptibly, these fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel were being shaped and fashioned and schooled in the ways of God. So they ended up better than when they started. God was working against the chaos, fashioning them quietly. And while they were doing, they were just living their own life. They were doing their own thing, following their own instincts sometimes. But God was still working, still going at it. And sometimes we think that God will only come and work in my life when I've got everything right, when I've prepared the room for him, when I call him down and he says, all right, well, I'm ready now. Now you've decided that you're going to pay me some attention, I'll come and join you. That's not it. Even when we're in our darkest, most chaotic, most lost moments, God is committed to us in actually working against the chaos as we put our faith and our trust in him. You might look at your life and think, well, what hope is there for me? Maybe if I hadn't messed up quite so much, maybe if I said earlier, if I had more of an advantage in life, maybe if I had a different family, maybe if things were different for me, things might have worked out better. But that is where we need to look and to open up our eyes and see that God is working in our lives. If you give yourself to him, if you open your heart to him, if you trust him, not just today or next week, but for the whole long haul, through every circumstance of life, through every success and failure, if you trust him not only to forgive your sin, you know, when you think, oh no, I've messed up again, Lord, forgive me, and then you go on again. It's not about just day by day sin, but deliverance from the power of sin over your life, so that we're actually set to live a different life. As I've said before, the Bible says that before we knew him, we were slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. You know, if you're a slave, you don't have any choice over what you do, do you? You don't have any say in what you do. You just do what your master tells you to do. And so if you're a slave to sin, guess what happens? But he says that through the power of God, he has transformed us from being slaves to sin to being slaves to righteousness. So if we're a slave to righteousness, we don't really have a day-by-day choice. Am I going to be, you know, what am I going to be? Whatever. We're slaves to righteousness. And slowly, imperceptibly, we are transformed into the image of God because of the work that he has set about to do in us. He who began a good work in us is faithful to bring it to completion. And we will look back and see just what God can do. Every single one. And while you're sitting there this morning listening to me, disqualifying yourself and thinking, well, yeah, it's not for me. Remember, you are not exempt from the grace of God. Except God. You wouldn't be here. Except God. God will do it. And you will never see him disappointing you. And you might say, well, he's already disappointed me. Can bear our pain, can bear our angst, but the truth is he doesn't disappoint us. He brings us to transformation by the grace of God. Joseph seemed to have an awareness of the possibility that his brothers had changed. You see, he was now in power. He wasn't in a pit anymore, looking at his torn coat and thinking, you know, what's going to happen to me? He wasn't in jail anymore. He was now the prime minister of Egypt, for want of a better term. He had enough power to judge them and to destroy them based on what they'd done. And yet he chose to try and find out, what were they now? Maybe they're different. He saw the grace of God on his own life. He understood that he was only where he was now because of God. How could you be thrown into a pit, be left for dead, dragged up, sold to slaves, sold into slavery, go into Egypt, and go through all that he went to, be thrown into prison for years and years, come back, and finally he's here, except God. It's only God that can do that, and he knew that God had been at work in his life. And as he said later, I don't want to steal anybody's thunder, but when he said later, you know, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, he was beginning to understand that God was at work in all of these circumstances. That's why we sing praise, praise the Lord. I'll praise when I'm sure and I'll praise when I'm doubting. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord. Joseph was seeing that in his own life. And so he thought that if God has done all this for me as a result of what they did, then maybe, just maybe, God has also been at work in them. And it was certainly possible. And he wanted to see. And what he did in this story, and I'd urge you to read it, reveals the treasure that God had been working in their lives. Treasure in jars of clay, treasure in imperfect jars like ours are, but treasure nevertheless. And so these brothers had come back to Egypt and they brought their youngest brother, Benjamin. Benjamin was Joseph's blood brother. Benjamin was the son of Rachel, just as Joseph was. And he loved Benjamin. When they brought him earlier on to his house, when I spoke last time, he gave Benjamin 5 times as much food as everybody else. Joseph was into the whole concept of favorites on him. And he just loved Benjamin. And he had insisted, and he'd worked it out, that they would bring Benjamin to see him. And it was time for them now to leave. And as they prepared to leave, Joseph did something very strange. He arranged for his silver cup to be planted in Benjamin's sack and for them to be arrested on the way home for stealing. Sounds very loving, doesn't it? The only conceivable reason I can think of is so that he and we could see what had happened to these brothers over the long years since they conspired to destroy Joseph. So the cup was discovered, they were horrified, and they heard the sentence that Joseph had said, that when they find this cup that he'd put in the sack, when they find this, tell them that that brother that owns that sack will become my slave and everybody else will go. And they were horrified that Benjamin would stay as Joseph's slave and the others would go free. And so we start to see, you can't even believe this is the same bunch of wasters that messed up all those chapters ago. And they started to express something different. They were horrified. I mean, they've got a get out of jail free card. The brothers from before, the brothers of yesteryear, might have said, oh, too bad, Benjamin. See you later. We're off. But they said, no, we cannot leave him here on his own. They would have jumped at the opportunity before, but against the odds, remember the work of God in their lives, against the odds, they're beginning to react differently, respond differently now. And in verse 18, there's a really powerful verse. Chapter 44, verse 18, simply says, then Judah stepped forward. Judah stepped forward and said, please, my Lord, let your servant say just one word to you. Please do not be angry with me, even though you are as powerful as Pharaoh himself. Judah had led the conspiracy to destroy Joseph. Judah had deceived his father. Judah had behaved so badly when it came to Tamar, his daughter-in-law. Go back to Genesis 38 and that parental advisory chapter that we read about. Go back there and see just what Judah used to be like. He was a lost cause to any normal eyes. But in this moment, Judah stepped forward and spoke. He pleaded for mercy on behalf of his brother on the basis that mercy must be shown to their father. He said, I cannot go back without this boy because it will kill my father. It would be the worst possible thing. My father cannot bear that grief and I cannot do it to him. And in one moment, It's as if all the dross falls away and we begin to see, I said about treasure in jars of clay. It's almost like the clay comes away and you start to see, wow, this is beautiful. He said, so please, my Lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy and let the boy return with his brothers. For how can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish that this would cause my father. Judah steps forward and says, don't keep him here, keep me. He would give up himself that his brothers could go free. Think, well, what's happened to Judah? Who's got, who, you know, give him back. This is a miracle. David talked about miracles, 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 miracles that God is working quietly and imperceptibly in our lives. And Genesis is a long and complex history of families. It's the beginning, it's the foundation of our understanding of how God works. I don't know about you, have you ever watched those? Well, I'm sure you have watched them. Those long and involved box set things, you know, detective stories, Netflix or whatever it is, whoever subscribes to the Devil's Own channel like that. And you know, you start off with a 6-part thing and you think, right, I'm going to get this. I'm going to follow it all the way through and I'm going to pick up all the threads. And at the end of it, I'm going to be able to tell you exactly who done it. And when it's all revealed, I'm going to say, I knew that because I'd followed it through. I'm clever. But about half an hour in, I get lost. I say to Erica, what's happening? Who's that? Where did they come from? I don't remember that. Have you ever watched Vera? That's one of them. That's the worst. The trouble with Vera is that you try and follow it through, work it all out, and then somebody who's never been in the story for the last 2 hours turns up and turns out to be the murderer. But anyway. But you end up waiting for the final episode for everything to become clear and to make sense. And dare I say it, without being irreverent, that the Bible can seem a bit like that at times. Like you start by thinking you know what's happening, but then you get slightly lost and slightly confused. You think, okay. And even reading Genesis, even preparing to speak on Genesis, you look, you think, yeah, well, I think I understand it. And you're going backwards and forwards and trying to pick up the threads. But it's a gradual unfolding and a revealing of God's plans and purposes until we arrive at the final episode, at the cross. And then we have the rest of the New Testament to unpick and explain what all that means. But when you get to the cross and you see and you begin to understand that what Jesus was doing as he, and we're going to celebrate that as we go through Easter, aren't we? What Jesus was doing as he stepped forward and he gave himself to be nailed on a cross, and he gave himself to be punished, and he gave himself to suffer, and he gave himself to go through all that he went to in order that we might go free. Then just like a box set, if you take time to go over it again, then you can pick up the clues. Think, oh, I should have seen that. And Genesis, even though it's way back at the beginning of the scripture, even though it's thousands of years before this, you can pick up the clues all the way through. Whether it's Abraham about to sacrifice his only son, and as he lifts the knife, there's a ram in the thicket, and you know, saying God himself will provide a ram. And it begins to unfold, and there is story after story that if you have eyes to see, maybe if you just read it on its own, you think, what does that mean? A ram? Why would God give somebody a son and then tell him to sacrifice him? What's all that about? But when you go through the whole story and you go through to, you know, episode 21 of season 6 and you get here, then you begin to understand and you go back to, oh, right, okay, let's watch it again. Let's think about it again. And this is what was happening here. In this case, it's Judah, the son of Leah, the one who wasn't wanted, the one who was rejected, the one who wasn't picked. And then Judah became the head of the tribe from which Jesus was born, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And in this story, Judah stepped forward and offered himself as a sacrifice so that his brothers could go free. Judah was manifesting God. He didn't even know himself what he was doing, I'm sure. But God was at work in his heart to the extent that he was filling the space and he was making him a better person. He was shaping his character. And at this crucial moment, he stepped forward and revealed the heart of God. Said, let me stay. Let me give my life in order that these brothers of mine might go free. That he was manifesting the heart of the gospel way back at the beginning of history. And what it shows is that there is no plan B. That this is what God wanted from the beginning. They didn't look and say, oh, it's got in a real mess. And now I've got to come up with something in order to put it right. No, in actual fact, the lamb that was slain, the Jesus that was crucified before the foundation of the earth. He was crucified before. How do we work this out? I don't know. But it was before Genesis was written. And so therefore, all of this was laid down. All of this was in place. All of this was there for us before all of this history started to work out. And so when we look at it and we scratch our heads and we think, what a mess. What an absolute car crash of these families and everything else going on. You begin to see the threads of God's will and his heart working out and being manifest through it all. And you see, as somebody eloquently put it once, Christ in all the scriptures. You see, all the way through, and we'll go, as we continue, you'll see more and more and more. Judah was manifesting. Judah was preaching the gospel thousands of years before before Jesus was born. Judah was redeemed, brought back from the edge of destruction, and God began a work in him that was not evident until he was tested by Joseph, and the full beauty of what had happened was revealed. When you look at your life and you wonder, what is God doing? And then you look at your circumstances and you think, I wish these things wouldn't happen. Why has God allowed these things to happen? Remember, it's those things sometimes and many times that reveal the beauty of what God is doing in our lives. He revealed the reality of it. If everything was just handed to us on a plate, we would have nothing of value. But because we go through all that we go through, because we are tested, because we are tried, because we meet injustice, because we are sad, because we grieve, because we are perplexed, all of those things serve to reveal the heart of God in our lives and what he is doing. Judah came from nothing. Judah came from sin to be the father of the tribe of salvation. The salvation that has been planned from before the beginning of time. And slowly, slowly, God has been working it out through history and working it out through our lives. You might have an idea what your life would look like if I were blessed. You know, did you ever play that game? What if I won the lottery? We couldn't win the lottery, of course, because we never play it, do we? But if you say, well, what if I had £1 million? This is what I would do. I'd have a new lawnmower. I'd have some new some new spoons, and everything would be good. All right, okay. It'll go into a trust fund until I'm old enough to spend it. But if I were blessed, what would my life look like? And we remember that the Bible teaches us that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. He hasn't reserved anything. He's poured it out. Even the National Lottery don't give us everything they've got. But God has given us everything poured out on our lives. We are blessed. And so the things that challenge, confuse, distress us are all designed to magnify what God is doing in our lives. It's painful to think about sometimes. We don't like it. But Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has stepped forward on our behalf. And because of him, we are free. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess anymore. We can trust God whatever happens. That's what happened at Easter as we approach it. That there was a moment where God said, what is going to happen? Because the only course of action I have is to judge them. And Jesus stepped forward and said, let me take it that they might go free. And that's our blessing in the pattern of what was happening in Genesis. And so my request at the end of all this is very, very simple. Sometimes we overcomplicate things. We twist ourselves in knots. We try to understand God. And we just need to bring ourselves back to the center and breathe. And say, okay, Jesus, I trust you. Because I've not come into this late. I've not come into this, you know, as somebody sort of banging on the door trying to... That you called me from before the beginning of time, that you have purposes for my life, that you have blessed me with every spiritual blessing in Christ, that Christ has paved the way for me from before the beginning of time. There is no plan B in my life. Jesus, I trust you. We're not asking for lightning bolts from heaven, just the ability to trust for the journey. Maybe you feel like you've never ever done it. You've never actually let go of everything that is causing you angst and said, all right, Lord, I trust you. Don't know what that means. Don't know what it looks like. But I see that you have always been there. And you will always be there. And you will, every step of the way, all my life, you have been and you will be faithful. And sometimes for us, it's a coming back. Always hesitate to use these analogies because I'm not likening this to dogs or anything else. But I have a challenge with my dog that sometimes, you know, he can be wonderfully well-behaved and trotting along like a Crufts champion sometimes. And other times he goes absolutely ballistic because there's something has happened. A pigeon has flown across his path or something. He gets all terribly worked up. And what I've realized is there's, you know, all the fighting with the lead and, you know, shouting and trying to communicate. And he doesn't speak English, I found out. And so I just have to pull him back to the center, get him to sit down and stand still. And we just stand there together like this, doing nothing except calming down and thinking, okay. And the reason that he's jumping up and down and running in every direction is because he's afraid or because he's stimulated or because he wants to do something. But he's like something has overtaken his brain. We know what that feels like, don't we? Fear and anxiety and insecurity and worry, they take over our brain and we run in every different direction. And there comes a time when God just wants to say, all right, come back, let's just sit down together. Breathe a little bit. Calm down. And start again. Trust me, because he's always there. In the middle, sometimes it's in the middle of our franticness. We're saying, Lord, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Come, Lord, help me. Why have you let this happen? Blah, 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 blah. And he's just there like, all right, come back to the beginning. And just as I finish, there's a chorus that came to mind, which I won't sing to you, but I will share the words. Very simply, I don't know why it came, maybe it's just inspired by the Holy Spirit. I need thee, oh I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh bless me now my Saviour, I come to thee. I need thee, oh I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh bless me now my Saviour, I come to thee. And just like with Alfie, my dog, like I said, he doesn't speak English. The words, the conversation doesn't produce much fruit. And sometimes it's just being aware that actually in my presence, he's safe and he can afford to calm down. And maybe there is that element to our relationship with God that we can't work it all out in conversation sometimes. We can't articulate what we feel. We don't quite know what it means, if we're honest, to listen to God because we can't hear him speaking. And, you know, there's all of that stuff goes on. And sometimes it's just a matter of sitting in his presence and saying, Lord, I need you. And I trust you. And I believe in you. Jesus, I believe in you. And maybe we can sing that song. Jesus, I believe in you. Is that right? Unless you've got a different one. Ah. Very good. Erica's all on her own. And just as we do this, I would urge you, if there's anything in response in you, if you know what it's been like to be that frantic person running in every direction, trying to work out as you go, where is God? And you know there comes a moment where you just have to lay it all aside and you have to sit still and you have to listen and you have to breathe and you have to say, Lord, I trust you. Then trust him. And if it will help you, just as Judah's moment was very, very powerful when he stepped forward, there is power in stepping forward. If you would like to step forward and come here and just as a declaration, if maybe you can't speak the words, but you know you want to trust in the Lord, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. But you can come and you can physically stand in his presence. And if you want someone to pray for you, someone will pray.